we have some interesting study this morning. I hate sensational approaches. I fear them. I fear their effects. It's not excitement that we need. It is the calm, thoughtful work of the Holy Spirit that we need. But I must share with you something that was startling to me this week in my studies. I mentioned it before, but I've been studying it more closely. As a people, through the gift of prophecy, we were given advance information more than 110 years in advance. In vision, Ellen White saw a time when, this is volume 5 of Manuscript Releases, 305, in India, China, Russia, and the cities of America, thousands of men and women are dying of starvation. Yeah, I'm going to pray in a second. She then tells how this comes about. This is just sort of an introduction. The moneyed men, she says, because they have the power, control the market. They purchase at low rates all they can obtain and then sell at greatly increased prices. She then saw what would result. This means, she said, starvation to the poorer classes and will result in a civil war. There was an article on October 6th this week in the British newspaper, The Telegraph. The financial crisis has intensified speculation about the eventual demise of the dollar as the world's reserve currency. In the last 6 months, I'm reading from the newspaper, Russia, India, and China have already discussed buying each other's debt as a way of cutting their dependence on the dollar. While the United Nations last month proposed a new global currency to replace the greenback. The dominant role of the dollar in world trade and financial markets, a position it inherited from the pound sterling, has already been under threat since the formation of the euro and the emergence of China as a major economic power. Now, if you Google India, China, Russia, just those three words, you'll discover that since at least 2005, these three powers have been talking about developing an economic bloc that will remove the dollar as the world's money exchange. What has been blocking this transformation is complicity from money men in the United States, otherwise it can't succeed. This seems to be looming on the horizon, and if I understand the prophecy correctly, when America's moneyed men sell out to a confederacy, including these three powers, when they control the prices for the goods produced in China and India, there will be an economic collapse and a civil war beginning in American cities. I don't believe this is time for business as usual. It isn't a time for tame Bible studies or tame Sabbath school. We need the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. We need guidance. Amen. The world, the relatively stable condition of this country, may be about to change in the near future. There are forces at work seeking to deprive you of your God-given financial liberty, your political liberty, and your religious liberty. We are now living in the times prophesied. Troublous times are dead ahead. They are imminent. The prophecies are no longer in the dim and distant future. Now, I don't know when these events will take place. It's not going to happen tomorrow or this week or this month. It may have. I have no idea if it'll be 2 years, 5 years, or 8 years. I have no idea. And I'm not trying to set time. But it is close. Today, when we study the Bible, when we pray, we need a different intensity, a deeper sincerity. The times demand it. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, this morning as I share with your people what you shared with me from your word, dear Father, I pray that you'll anoint my lips and my ears to hear your voice speaking, and all of our ears, that we may hear Jesus and we may see him, that we may not be moved by impulse and excitement, but we may be alert to the passing events, the ticking of the clock, the countdown to your coming. 10, 9, 8, Lord, may we hear, and our hearts are warmed as we think of the soon appearance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our lesson today covers chapters 5 and 6 of the book of Numbers. I've loved studying these chapters this week. This week, these interesting passages have captured my attention. I would wake up early and study them. I would study them during the day when I had a second. I would study them as soon as my work was completed in the evening. I even cut my exercise program in the morning short to give more time to these verses. These verses are profound. These verses are deep. They're filled with wonderful truth. And we can readily divide the chapters into several sections. Chapter 5 has three sections. Section 1, which is how the camp must be cleansed. Section 2 gives details on what true confession is and the restitution that is necessitated. If somebody says that they confess but they made no restitution, did they have true confession? No. Section 3 explains what God's statement in the second commandment, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God," really means. Now, chapter 6 has two sections. Section 1 gives instructions on vows and how to make them. It explains the Nazarite vow that Jesus took and is still under, which is why he has long hair now, why he wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine. He's taken the Nazarite vow. His hair will be cut at the end of the Nazarite vow. All this is outlined in there. And then section 2 of chapter 6 contains God's sixfold blessing, which he wants to bestow on his remnant people. All five sections are rich in helpful material for our Christian walk. For example, the section on the husband's jealousy explains the circumstances of the Jewish nation through the centuries, and it explains how God relates to unfaithfulness among his people. It explains all that. Unfortunately, we won't have time for all five sections. Each section deserves a study in itself. But I'm going to do something this morning that I don't do very often in a class, and I don't recommend it. I'm going to give a presentation this morning without much discussion. I apologize for that. My last Sabbath here is going to be November 14. So I hope you'll forgive me. But sometimes we have in class a lot of discussion, but then it stops when the bell rings and we don't think any more about it. But I believe this morning, if I correctly present the Bible thoughts, it will stimulate a lot of thought and a lot of discussion throughout the week. That's what my aim is. And my heart has been stirred to the depths with the study of this passage. We'll only be able, because of time constraints, to look at the first section. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Numbers 5, 1 to 4. I'm going to begin, and we can read partway into verse 2, where I'll start. God, the king of the Israelite nation, issued a command. You have it there, partway into verse 2 of Numbers 5. And what did he say? Put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, you see that? Both male and female shall you put out, without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp. Now, what three things got you temporarily or permanently dismissed from the camp of Israel? Leprosy, which God's word calls a plague. An issue, open draining source, issues. And defilement by the dead. Although this process was covered easily in these three verses, don't think for a second that it was easy to be accomplished among the hundreds of thousands of millions of people. Think of the consequences of kicking people out of the camp. Think of it. Think of the broken homes. Think of the children who lost fathers or mothers, the parents who lost children. Think of the decisions that married people had to make. would they stay with the camp of Israel and separate from their spouse? Or would they go out of the camp of Israel and cling to their spouse but leave the camp of the Lord? Think of the decision the parents had to make. Would they stay with their child outside the camp of Israel? Or would they separate from their child and stay in the camp of Israel? These were difficult, heartbreaking decisions. Without a doubt, there would be bitter complaints of unfairness. Would you really be happy with Jesus as the ruler? No appeal from his commands? No discussion of his commands? Your only job is to listen and obey. This, of course, is the way Satan wants to present it. He would try to make God's way appear to be the hard way, but the way of the transgressor is hard. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. These were important public health and sanitation measures. This instruction was for the good and happiness of all, even those who must be put out of the camp. Though they were out of God's camp, they were not deprived or out of his love. They were not lost to his interest. Jesus was slain where? Outside the camp. He died. His love encompassed those outside as well as within the camp. He died for both. Hebrews 13:13, Paul says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." We are to minister to those without the camp. Those who are not part of the camp. Those who have been excluded from the camp. However, while this is instruction was good public health policy, it is not only for public health that God gave this instruction. Public health is almost incidental to the important spiritual lessons this passage contains. You remember the quotation of Paul, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for
doctrine,
for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is part of all Scripture, Numbers 5:1-4. What do leprosy, open draining sores, and defilement with the dead have in common? What do they share? They are all unclean. Unclean, ceremonially. So, God must have a clean people. After Egypt, the Israelites were cleansed in the baptismal tank of the Red Sea. Before Canaan, the Israelites were rebaptized
in the Jordan.
In the waters of the Jordan. Before the early church would accept a member, they must be baptized, cleansed. My son this morning is having his first, as a pastor, he's having his first baptism. He has two lovely people. First time there's been a baptism in the church for 5 years, but he's been in the pastor for just a few months. The Lord has really blessed, and we're grateful for that. My wife wanted to be there, but her father had a stroke, and so she had to cancel her plane ticket, and she wept with tears. Could not be there for that time. Uncleanness. God wants his people. This demonstrates that to come into the camp, the people are clean. But if uncleanness comes into the camp, our text says it must be expelled. Now, what does the camp represent? It represents, brothers and sisters, three things. It represents our heart, it represents our home, and it represents our church. This is instruction first and foremost on keeping our heart cleansed, our homes pure, and our church clean. Because if I fear God, my heart, my home, and my church are God's camp, his encampment, as it is written, the angel of the Lord camps around those that
fear him.
We are, as individuals, as homes, and as churches, if we fear the Lord, God's camp. Thus, this passage in Numbers tells us what brings uncleanness into our hearts, what brings uncleanness into our homes, and what brings uncleanness to our church. Because God's people are his camp. We cannot cherish or allow the unclean spiritual equivalents to leprosy or open draining sores or defilement of the dead to remain in our hearts, our homes, or in our churches. God has commanded that any or all of those must be immediately dismissed from the camp today. Deuteronomy 23, verse 14. Why don't you turn to that? Deuteronomy 23, 14, and I'm going to give you time. Deuteronomy 23, 14. For the Lord thy God, you see it there? For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp. Why does he do that? To deliver us and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be what?
Holy,
that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. The illustration for holiness in the Bible, in the sign language of the Bible, is cleanness, cleansing. And God wants a clean, or what's another word? Holy people. Holy people. Because God's presence with us is the solution, the only solution to our problems. What else can drive away, deliver us from sin? Only Jesus walking in our presence, in our midst. If we want deliverance from our enemies, our temptations, and our sins. But if we cherish that which is unclean, this verse says he will turn away from us. And I don't want him turning away from me or from my home or from my church. Do you? Therefore, we must be, as Isaiah tells, be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Isaiah 52:11. God wants us to experience the joy and wonder of heaven. And in heaven, what is permitted that's unclean? Nothing. The unholy spirits, where are they? Expelled. Let me read a very interesting quote. Volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 340. Our churches need weeding out. Our churches do what? Need weeding out. That's what the prophet says. Now, what is not to be weeded out? We're not to remove the tares. Yes. Those are lookalikes, the counterfeits. But what are we to remove? According to this text, it's leprosy, open draining sores, and defilement by the dead. These are not tares that are to be permitted to grow among the wheat. These are weeds that must be pulled, brothers and sisters. It is because many misunderstand the parable of the tares that there is reluctance to remove those with leprosy, those with open draining sores, and those defiled by contact with the dead. Here's another quote. This is volume 16, manuscript releases, page 5. The guilt of the past is resting upon us, even upon all the camp of Israel. Interesting quote, isn't it? A complete reformation is now needed in all our institutions. We must arouse and, by the Lord's help, strive to put away the evils now existing. That is, strive in our own lives to put away the evils that are now existing. And still another quote, page 4 of the same book. When will faithful work be done to arrest the evils that ministers have seen but have not corrected? The Lord now calls for decided action. Let none continue the work of leavening our institutions, our churches, and the world with the objectionable sentiments that have been coming in of late. Let not one wrong thing be passed by uncorrected. So let's briefly look at the three unclean things that must not be permitted in the camp of Israel. Uncleanness number one is leprosy. Leviticus 13:44 says, he is a leprous man, the priest shall pronounce him, and then it puts in two interesting words, utterly unclean. Utterly unclean. To teach us what God regards as spiritual leprosy, God sent leprosy on four individuals in the Bible. Moses, Exodus 4:6, Miriam, Numbers 12:1-10, Gehazi, 2 Kings 5:20-27, and King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26:16-20. Now we all know who Moses was. He was the deliverer of Israel. But before he could deliver Israel, he needed to discover something very important about himself. God told him, put your hand in your bosom. That is, place your hand over your heart. And when Moses did this, what happened? His hand became leprous. God would teach him that the uncleanness of his heart would contaminate all the actions of his hand. Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Job 14:4. Not even God can bring an unclean thing, a clean thing out of an unclean thing. He does not filter the water. He cleanses the spring. I recommend that you do a Bible word search for all the verses containing both hands and heart. You'll get great insight into the relationship between the hand and the heart. These type of Bible searches are important. They help remind us as we begin to study these things out of the importance of a clean heart to having a right action. And every time we notice our hands, every time we do things, if we study this, it'll be reminding us God wants to cleanse our hearts. If Moses is to have a hand without leprosy, he must have a heart that is clean. And if he is to have a heart that is clean, he must cry out, create in me a clean heart, O God. Then, placing his hand back over his heart, what happens to the leprosy of his hand?
It's gone. Away.
Jesus said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Moses' heart was illustrated. It was his heart that was defiling him. Paul exclaimed, Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, say it with me, that is in my flesh dwelleth
no good thing.
I have patients that come to my office. They have acne. And this kid will be there, and the mother will be saying, I try to get him to scrub, and he won't scrub. I've given him lava soap, and he just won't scrub. And so tell him to clean his face. And I have to tell them, the problem isn't on the outside. That's going to irritate it and make it worse. Matthew 23:26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now I have teenage girls, and they come in, you know what they have? Makeup over their acne. It hides it, but it's still present. And a legal religion is useless for cleansing from leprosy. Useless. The problem is not on the surface. We can't cleanse the hand and make it better. The best Phariseeism can produce is the makeup of hypocrisy to hide it. Now I have teenage acne patients who are fellows. They come in and they just don't even care about it. But neither of them, whether you hide it or whether you just let it hang out, doesn't solve the problem. And so point number one, spiritual leprosy is inside us. We are carnal, sold under sin. True cleansing must involve the heart, and only Christ can clean the heart. Question. Have I seen my sin, my through and through heart uncleanness? Have I cried out to the Lord to cleanse me? Or do I self-righteously say with Peter, thou shalt never wash my feet? Without this cleansing, we are excluded from the camp of Israel. Will never be in heaven. Let's look at the next one. Miriam. She was the rescuing sister of Moses. She was a leader in Israel that God struck with leprosy. Miriam's leprosy was a result of her thinking her private opinion was superior to God's inspired word through a prophet. Furthermore, she spoke evil against God's prophet, the spirit of prophecy, Moses. Point number two. Those who think their ideas are on a par with inspired counsel, those who speak evil of one of God's prophets have spiritual leprosy and must be excluded from the camp of Israel. Question. Do I search the scriptures in the spirit of prophecy daily? Do I reject by neglecting to even know its counsel, thus putting my own opinions and life above the spirit of prophecy? Is the counsel of God's word ruling in my home? Do I seek to bring my ideas into harmony with God's counsel, or do I seek to bring God's counsel into harmony with my ideas? Have I been cleansed of spiritual leprosy, or am I unclean to be put out of the camp at last? But we must hurry on and look at Gehazi. Gehazi was the servant of the prophet Elijah. He sought to use his position in the church to make a buck. He pretended great conscientiousness. He pretended sacrifice. While he called for offerings to advance God's cause, he appropriated them for his own use. Gehazi's leprosy was the result of his corruptness of principle, avarice, fraud, and deceit. While professing love and loyalty to God, he manifested love of the world. He mingled the sacred with the common. Listen to this quote from Signs of the Times, October 31, 1900. The Lord will not serve with the sins of his people. Many times he has suffered calamity and defeat to come upon them because they have glorified themselves, weaving false principles into their practice. He willingly forgives those who repent. I love that sentence. But he will remove his favor from those who go on sinning, exalting self, and mingling the sacred with the common. Terrible judgments will destroy those who have misrepresented him, saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these," when their example is misleading. Dear folk, carrying the name Christian or applying the name Christian doesn't make wrong right. Right is right. And when we use the name of Christianity or the name of Seventh-day Adventist to foster evil, when we justify our evil practices in the name of Jesus, we have the leprosy of Gehazi. Crest Collection, page 106. When the Seventh-day Adventist at the heart of the work, that is leadership at the highest levels, general conference, division, union, conference, show uncorrupted principles, when the word of God, straight as an arrow, goes to the mark to kill the unjust and unholy principles, which are so displeasing to God, then God can bless his people. The Israelites at the time of Eli wandered far from God, yet they wondered why they were defeated in battle by the Philistines. Looking at it today, we read it and we say, why did they wonder? There was sin at the heart of the work. Eli's sons were priests. They were evil, dishonest, immoral men. Yet they were not removed from office. Thousands of Israel stopped attending church. And more thousands stopped giving, excusing their selfishness on the sins of the leaders. When God does not manifestly bless his people today, there's no reason to wonder. It will always be found that spiritual leprosy or open draining sores or defilement with the dead are tolerated in the camp. We don't need to wonder why God does not answer the prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He is not waiting for us to pray longer. You can know that unanswered prayer for the outpouring of the Spirit means there's sin in the camp. We must have cleansing. The quotation continues, God's favor will not be restored until decided work is done to cleanse our institutions from the evils existing in them. When this work is done, it will be shown by the softening, subduing influence of the Spirit of God, which will teach men how to use pen and voice with the eloquence Christ had when he was upon this earth. But stay your pen and voice until that work is accomplished, which God would have done in our very midst, lest, listen to this, the leprosy of Gehazi come upon the cause because of those who, while handling sacred things, are mingling the sacred and the common. Point number three, those handling sacred things who mingle the sacred with the common have spiritual leprosy and must be excluded from the camp. Has the mingling of sacred and the common been expelled from my life? We must not sanction Satan's methods in the Lord's work. The end does not justify the means. There is no corruptness of principle. Then we go to King Uzziah. He became proud of his accomplishments. In disregarding God's instruction, he tried to offer incense in the sanctuary, a work not for a king, but only for a priest. King Uzziah's leprosy was the result of the violation of a plain command of God, which is presumption. Prophets and Kings 3:04. Point number four, presumption must not be allowed in or by the church leadership. Disobedience, partial obedience, must have no place in our hearts, in our homes, or in our church. Spiritual leprosy must be put out of the camp, speaking evil of the spirit of prophecy, as Miriam. A corruptness of principle with the mingling of the sacred and the common, as Gehazi. The presumptuous pride of open disregard of God's express commands, as King Uzziah. Or the ignoring of uncleanness in our own hearts, as in the story of Moses. But there's also spiritual draining open sores. These must be put out of the camp. Now, spiritually, we discharge from our mouth what comes out. And a discharge is an infectious, poisonous word. That's what it's talking about. In Councils to Churches, page 256, do not suffer resentment to ripen into malice. Do not allow the wound to fester and break out. That's what we're told shouldn't be allowed. In poisoned words which taint the minds of those who hear. Do not allow bitter thoughts to continue to fill your mind. Go to your brother and in humility and sincerity talk with him about the matter. If our thoughts are bitter, our words will be bitter. And we are to look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Mm-hmm. Review and Herald, page October 19, 1886. Listen to this. No church can be in a healthy, flourishing condition unless its leaders shall take firm, decided measures to repress this fault-finding, accusing spirit wherever it exists. Its indulgence should be made a matter of church discipline. Mm-hmm. For it is a violation of the law of God, a violation of the rules which Christ has laid down for preserving order in the church. If these mischievous talkers are not subject to church discipline, they become confirmed in their evil work, and God charges the guilt upon the church. So first we have spiritual leprosy, rejecting the spirit of prophecy, irreverently mingling sacred and common, and presumptuous disobedience. These must be removed from the camp. But second, bitter, fault-finding accusers are open, draining sores. They have issues. And these too must not be allowed to stay in the camp. But there's a third group, who's those defiled by contact with the dead. There are two ways we are defiled by contact with the dead. First, spiritualism. Leviticus 19:31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. When we are willingly participating in any way with spiritualism, we are defiled by the dead and must be removed from the camp. But second is worldliness. The people of the world are, quote, dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. We are commanded, 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We are defiled by the dead when we adopt the world's fashions in dress, its diet, its worship styles, its recreation and leisure, its educational goals, subjects, sources, and methods, its music, and its misuse of money. God says to us, as he said to the Jews, take these things hence. Volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 647. Obedience to fashion is pervading our Seventh-day Adventist churches and is doing more than any other power to separate our people from God. I have been shown that our church rules are very deficient. All exhibitions of pride in dress, which is forbidden in the Word of God, should be sufficient reason for church discipline. If there is a continuance in face of warnings and appeals and entreaties to still follow the perverse will, it may be regarded as proof that the heart is in no way assimilated to Christ. Self, and only self, is the object of adoration, and one such professed Christian will lead many away from God. You know, we often mistake indulgence for love, but indulgence is the worst kind of hatred. Indulgence is actually indifference to the real needs of others. God commands us to expel leprosy from our hearts, from our homes, and from our churches in love. He commands us to expel open, draining sores from our hearts, from our homes, and from our churches in love. He commands us to expel defilement by contact with the dead from our hearts, from our homes, and from our churches in love. And he issues his command to protect us from great dangers. It's the mercy of God to minimize sin with its suffering that he gives his instruction. The same Jesus who died to bring salvation within the reach of all is moved with love to prevent the necessity of visiting judgment upon millions. Patriarchs and Prophets 3:25, in order to save the many, he must punish the few. The separation of the unclean leper The one with the draining sore, those defiled by the dead, is also from love to those who are rejecting his messages and his messengers. The same hatred against God's message and messengers will soon be manifest in hatred and strife among themselves, and eventually lead them to destroy one another. Before they destroy themselves and others, God designs to bring them to a sense of their need. Review and Herald 319, 1908. Let none speak lightly of the duty of the church to administer censure and rebuke. Neither let them criticize the action of the church when this painful task becomes necessary. Christ has given plain instruction regarding the duty of the church toward those who, while professing to be loyal members, are bringing dishonor to the cause of God by their course of action. Every plant which my Father hath not planted, he says, shall be rooted up. God has commanded that those who prove themselves unworthy of church fellowship shall be separated from his body. Those who speak against the exercise of this authority speak against the authority of Christ. Numbers 5, 2, let's look at it again. Put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female shall you put out. Without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. We are often harsh with the Israelites. We note their frequent murmurings, their idolatry, their worldliness. But in keeping the camp of Israel clean, they did better than we. The next verse says, and the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp. Now, folks, this isn't a call to be critical of the church. Not at all. This is a call to let the Lord, to say, search me, O Lord, and know my heart, and see if there be in me any wicked way. How can I call my home to godliness and holiness, cleanness, if my heart is unclean? And how can I call a church to holiness if my home is unclean? Are these things out of our hearts and out of our homes? We cannot address the church if we allow any of these things that are destructive in our own homes, and we cannot address our homes if we cherish any of these deceitful sins in our hearts. Now, God has promised in the wilderness, desert, to provide us with a way. Isaiah 35:8. Turn to that. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called what? The way of holiness. This is speaking of Jesus. For he is the way, the only way for holiness. Holiness, you know, is cleanliness. A way of cleansing and cleanness. And his first work is to cleanse us. He himself walks outside the camp and draws the leper to himself. And the leper exclaims, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And his immediate reply is, I will. Be thou clean. The unclean becomes clean at the word of God. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Because we cannot cleanse ourselves, many are content to remain unclean. But there is no reason that any of us should be unclean for a moment. We remain unclean only because we refuse the cleansing that Christ offers. Naaman brought with him $2 million to pay for his cleansing from Elisha. But the cleansing offered was free. Mm-hmm. He thought he would be cleansed by a prophet's touch and a prophet's words. He almost went home unclean, not because he could not be cleansed, but because he would not be cleansed. He almost refused the offered cleansing. Pride almost kept him from cure. He almost chose death over life. How many are doing that today? If they could buy their cleansing, they would do it. If they could choose the works they think are acceptable, they would do them. But they will not be washed and be clean. This is not a wash once, but again and again. Before we are part of the church, we must be baptized. God is teaching about his cleansing us. Before we are permitted in this way, he cleanses us. Yet some remain unclean. Jesus sadly said to his disciples, you are clean, but not all. Not all who are baptized have been cleansed. Jesus wanted to cleanse them all, even Judas, but he refused. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and the water of the Word. How are we clean? John 15:3. Now are you clean through the Word, which I have spoken you unto you. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? What's the answer? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Moses was cleansed. Miriam was cleansed by the word of God. Naaman was cleansed. Luke 4:27. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Gehazi was not cleansed. King Uzziah was not cleansed. This morning, which category will you be in? Won't you seek the Lord now with me? And when you find him, say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to be cleansed. I ask that you take your word and apply it to my heart, that I may welcome your word, your cleansing, to be apart from my efforts, but through your power, cleansed, and then keep me clean, kept as that last promise, the blessings promised. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lord, I pray that these blessings may be true of us today in all of our activities this Sabbath and then in the new week. Should you choose to give us life, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.